Amen. Amen. Well, so that nobody slays me later, let's review our catechism questions. Okay? I'm a little more freestyle in the afternoon. Laura was giving me a hard time for drinking Mountain Dew at lunch, and I said, listen, it's really important that one guy stay awake in the 2 o'clock service. And that guy's gonna drink Mountain Dew. So I've got about 35 minutes before nap time comes for some of you with the time change, okay? So we don't want to linger too long, but we do want to review these as we make our way through this exposition of the Ten Commandments. Question 67, which is the sixth commandment? The sixth commandment is, thou shalt not kill. What is required in the sixth commandment? The sixth commandment requireth all lawful endeavors to preserve our own life and the life of others. What is forbidden in the sixth commandment? The sixth commandment forbiddeth the taking away of our own life or the life of our neighbor unjustly or whatsoever tendeth thereunto. So a good reminder that not murdering isn't just not killing, isn't just not being angry, but there are proactive things that we should do to bless the life of those around us, and we should take all lawful endeavors to do so. And of course, we need to be reminded in that lawful is following the law of the land until that law conflicts with the law of Christ, with the law of God. And then we follow His commands, not the commands of men. All right, in the Word tonight, we continue on our study of Genesis. And we are in chapter 9, verses 18 to 29 this evening. Which say, the sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers. He also said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. So we have come now through the flood, and hopefully Scripture is clear enough for you that this was a universal flood, wiping out all of mankind and all of the created animals, except for those who were spared on the ark or those who were able to exist in the sea. And so now we've come and we've disembarked from the ark and we have seen that extremely powerful presentation of worship that points us to the new heavens and the new earth, when all that is going on is the worshipful will of our Heavenly Father. That when Noah built an altar and sacrificed on it, that was the only thing happening on this earth. And we have the establishment of capital punishment for murder rooted in the image of God. And it's amazing how, as the understanding of humanity being made in the image of God has subsided in our culture, so has the understanding that the death penalty for murder and other capital crimes, that has subsided as well. And there is greater and greater justification for sin. In fact, I read a very disturbing article this week that in Canada, they have made that switch, as America has, to claiming that homosexuality is simply a chosen lifestyle, a sexual orientation. But what the social commentators are beginning to observe is language in articles and reports and studies by politicians and experts that are beginning to claim that there's no real clear understanding of this. And so they're saying in the next 5 to 10 years that pedophilia will be seen as just another quote-unquote sexual orientation in Canada, which will majorly tweak laws of all kinds. And this is the bent of humanity, as we cease to see ourselves as made in the image of God and we are simply the pinnacle of animal life. Well, we fulfill that. We begin to live and rule and judge like animals. But capital punishment isn't stated. And then now we see kind of daily life begin to take place. Kind of this big, overwhelmingly supernatural event happens. And now, what is the course of things in the days? And what do we see as we look at this? Well, number one, in the new beginning, because we have as close to the Garden of Eden as the earth is ever going to get again. The vast, vast majority of humanity is swept away. And so we have just one family now on earth beginning to reproduce and replenish the earth. And what similarities and dissimilarities do we begin to see? Well, we have two lists for you here. A, on the left, there's a new world. Okay, the world is refreshed. It's renewed in a certain way. In a way, it's been kind of remade and recreated. B, we see that Adam was a tiller of the ground. He tended in the garden. If Adam wasn't, definitely, Cain definitely was a farmer. And Noah begins working with the soil as well. We see sin revolving around fruit. You got to watch that fruit. It'll get you every time. But in the garden, it was fruit that was forbidden by the Word of God. In Noah's new world, it was fruit that was handled inappropriately. Okay, no clear command, yet it wasn't handled in moderation. D, we see nakedness. E, we see shame. And F, we see the descendants of those committing the sin impacted by the sin that was committed. And the other one are some dissimilarities between Noah and Adam. Noah did not have original righteousness. He did not have his sin nature eradicated by the flood. He was a fallen, broken human being entering into this new world. So we see he's in a fallen state. It's still a cursed world. Okay, the curse wasn't lifted. It's still that enmity present in nature. Whereas in Adam, the whole of his family, all of his posterity, born by natural generation, remember, was impacted. In Noah, only a partial part of the family was affected. And so we conclude that while Noah's dad had really high hopes for Noah, as we all do when our children are born, but he seemed to have even higher hopes that maybe this is the one who will bring us rest. We see that Noah belongs to the first Adam, and so we continue to wait for the second Adam to come and to deal with our sin problem. And in verses 18 and 19, we see that humanity begins to fill the earth again. In Genesis 6:10, we're introduced to Noah's three sons, and in 9:18, we are reintroduced to them. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Okay? But with a little caveat here in this text, that Ham is the father of Canaan. And if you think ahead, you can see that this is pointing us to something else. But Ham is also the father of Cush. And why would I put, what is that, 5 exclamation points? Why would I put 5 exclamation points by Cush? Can anybody tell me? Just last week, we had Matt Filbert here, and part of what he was updating us on is the gospel work with the Cushite people, with the people of southern Sudan. He's also the father of Egypt. Have you ever heard of Egypt? Has Egypt been in the news lately? Quite a bit. And also Put. Okay? The caveat also present in verse 22, and Ham, the father of Canaan, points us forward in the story. There's not necessarily knowledge that Canaan is born or is even of what we might consider an age of accountability as we think of the Israelites wandering in the wilderness. Those under a certain age were spared. But what it does do is kind of broadcast us down the path a little bit and say, something is going to happen with Canaan. Something important is here. Because now twice, Ham is not just Ham. He's Ham, the father of Canaan. So it gives us a glance down the road. We're also pointed forward to what's known as the Tablet of Nations in, that's not chapter E, that should be chapter 10. Okay? Chapter 10 is coming. And it fills out these names that are some of these names that are given us here as we look at chapter 10. These three men turn into the fullness of the nations on the earth, and there's kind of a hyper covenantal view that says when the story of the flood says it destroyed the whole earth is describing the totality of the covenant people. God didn't care about the non-covenantal people. He was just worried about those who claimed His name. And so when it says the whole earth, that's what it means. Well, the only problem with that is when we get to the Tablet of Nations and the same language is used that from these three men, the whole earth was filled, we see every known nation and people group of that time listed there. And so what we see is this really was, humanity was brought down to one family. And from that family comes all the families of the earth. All of us are cousins somehow. Because we all go back to Noah and we all come from either Ham, Shem, or Japheth, or some admixture of the descendants of the three of them. All right, so number three, we see Noah's new life and old problem. In a cleansed world, Noah is in a cleansed world, but he's also God's preacher and prophet. Noah is still a sinner. Even though he holds this place, remember he preached for, 120 years? As he built the ark, he is God's prophet in this time. And yet he is still a sinner. And what this points us to as we look at the story of the fall to begin with, as we look at Noah, as we look at Abraham, as we look at Moses, and we look at what on one hand we see as sinful and on the other hand we just see as dumb things that they did trying to cover their behinds, trying to make sure they stayed safe, trying to make sure, in Abraham's case, God's having some trouble fulfilling His promise here. He really needs me to step in and take care of this. And ends up spawning Ishmael with Sarah's handmaiden, and we all know how well that has gone in the intervening years. I mean, we just see the things that these men did, and we see that Scripture presents the unvarnished truth. It really gives us the whole story. Because if God was only interested in us knowing the highlights, or these are men of perfection that we need to emulate somehow, we wouldn't hear of these stories. We wouldn't hear the story we're about to enter into. But Scripture gives us the whole truth. B, under 3. Noah became a man of the soil, like Adam. And Adam really being tied in with the earth, earthiness. And so Noah followed in his father's footsteps and became a man of the soil, practicing both viticulture, which is the cultivation of grapevines, and viniculture. Now, if you know Spanish or Italian or Latin, you know that vino is wine. And so viniculture being the cultivation of grapevines for the purpose of winemaking. Little Roman numeral 3 here, the gods didn't create wine, as mythology would have us understand. Man, in his creative capacity, created wine. And while there's no sin assigned to Noah for the vine or wine work, we see almost the opposite, that wine is encouraged for festive occasions, and we see that in Deuteronomy 14. Wine is part of the sacrificial system and the worship of God. We see that in Numbers 15. There was the drink offering that was poured out. Paul references that in the New Testament. That was part of the sacrificial system, and wine was to be used for that. It's to be understood as a gift from God. Psalm 104 encourages that perspective. And for medical uses. We see in Luke 10, Paul encourages Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach's sake. But at the same time, it should be consumed with the biblical warnings in our ear as well. That wine is a mocker, Proverbs 20. Jesus' own warnings against drunkenness, Luke 21. And drunkenness as a lifestyle of the ungodly, Romans 13. That's a recurring thing in Paul's list as he lists off the activities of the ungodly, is drunkenness. Okay? But let it be clear that it is drunkenness that is in view here, not consumption. Too much of a good thing is gluttony. And the biblical sin of drunkenness is like unto the problem that we have with secret societies. What is one of the main apologetics that we have against the Masons and the Greek societies and colleges and universities and things like this is that you are put in positions where your loyalty to the society supersedes your loyalty to Christ, particularly in ceremonies and observances where people are blindfolded and they don't know what is going on around them, and they could easily be led into sinful and foolish situations unwittingly. That's the same problem with drunkenness as we see in Noah, in this very same story, is that drunkenness leads people to foolishness. So, Scripture gives us a balanced view of the substance of wine. But it does speak very clearly against the sin of drunkenness. And I would then nuance that with the sin of drunkenness is not just an alcohol issue. Because the root of it is gluttony. Too much of a good thing. And so we have to be careful the logic we apply. Some people say, well, if it takes 6 beers to make somebody drunk, if you have 1 beer, you're a 6th drunk, so you shouldn't drink that 1 beer. Well, if 6 Big Macs makes you a glutton, it might kill you on the spot, but I'm reminded of my cousin who's a little larger than me, who would go eat 2 Big Macs at McDonald's before he'd go to his girlfriend's house for dinner because he didn't want to make a fool out of himself eating too much. He was a big boy. My cousin Tad is his name, ironically. Okay, if 6 Big Macs makes you a glutton, then 1 Big Mac makes you a 6th of a glutton, so you shouldn't have that. I mean, that logic doesn't carry over. So the issue here is overuse and abuse of a good thing. And so we have to be to be careful how we handle the good gifts that God has given us. And so due to his drunkenness, Noah was left in a vulnerable state. Again, we can reference and nuance that with the problem that we have with secret societies. He's left in a vulnerable state. He's left in his nakedness. And Leviticus 18 has an entire list of laws that cover nakedness, that cover sexually improper situations that we should not enter into. So fourthly, we see Ham's sin and Noah's prophecy. Okay, so Noah plants the vines, grows the vineyard, makes the wine. Let us pause and take note. This isn't a 15-minute sin. Okay? It takes a long time to cultivate a vineyard. And there's maybe a greater fertility there, but still, it takes a while to grow the grapevines. It takes a while to make the wine. It takes a while for this whole story to unfold. Don't let just the couple short little phrases fool you that this just happened all of a sudden. Okay? So Noah makes the wine. He drinks too much wine. He's in his tent, we might call that today, in the privacy of his own home, and he's left lying in his nakedness, and Ham sees it, and shall we say, he kind of hams it up. He thinks it's funny. He delights in it. He goes out of the tent and shares with his brothers. And so here we have, on a couple different levels, the violation of the fifth command that we just read through last Lord's Day. And that is, Ham was disrespecting of his father as a superior, and then he was disrespecting of his brothers as those being equals, by dragging them into his sensual enjoyment of his father's estate. So he relays the situation to his brothers. He delights in it. Shem and Japheth did not find it humorous or delightful, and so they did something about it. And so, I don't even expect amen, so I doubt we're all going to yell chiasm together, okay? But there's a chiastic structure here that points to this reality, 922 and 923. And Ham saw the nakedness of his father, and then in 923, see the corollary, and the nakedness of their father, they, Shem and Japheth, did not see. Okay? So there's a clear contrasting here, textually, of Ham, who, whether proactively or accidentally, stumbled across his father's nakedness and then made a big issue out of it. And Shem and Japheth, who were informed of their father's nakedness and refused to look upon it and chose to do something about it and cover their father. And so Noah sobers. He awakes, not from sleeping, but he awakes from his wine. He comes to his senses and figures out the chain of events. And some commentators say maybe this was one of Shem and Japheth's garments that was covering him. They probably wouldn't have gone in the tent to get it and then cover him. So maybe it didn't belong to him. Maybe it was one that he didn't regularly use, etc., etc. But Noah and some commentators believe, through supernatural revelation, that God informed him what had happened. Noah, at any rate, becomes informed of the chain of events. And now the spirit, not spirits, okay, that's where he was. He was filled with spirits. Now the spirit fills him, the Holy Spirit, and he begins to prophesy. He begins a blessing and cursing response. And we see this throughout Scripture. Genesis 27:29 is an example of this. And so in this blessing and cursing, it's interesting that Ham is not cursed. Okay? Ham isn't cursed. Ham's son, Canaan, is cursed. And many believe that this points to Noah was grieved by his son's sensual sin. And so Noah is cursing Ham to be grieved by his son's further and ongoing and greater sensual sin. Canaan takes Ham's sensuality and misappropriation of sexuality to newer and larger extremes. And all we have to do is pause and think about the land of Canaan when the Israelites entered into it. And it is historic fact that it was chock full to the brim with venereal disease and all kinds of filthiness. Because what's so interesting historically is that worship and sexuality go hand in glove. And when worship is distorted, sexuality becomes distorted with it. And so you had the entire cults of worship that were rooted in throwing their babies into the fire so that they would receive blessing and fertility. And we think that sounds absolutely ridiculous. Hello, America, 21st century. Do we not slaughter our children so that we might become more industrious and that we might not have to give up our career and we might not have to lose the money that would be lost by having to raise another child? How much money does it cost to raise a child, Dave? You know the answer to that. All of it. That's how much it takes. It takes one more dollar, and that's one more dollar that I don't have, okay? But this is exactly what we're doing in our culture. And this was the end result. This was the fruition of Ham's sin, was the absolute vileness that we see in the land of Canaan when the Hebrews show up to come into the land. And so, you know, people look at the stories of the conquest. This is a whole other separate sermon series. And they say, how could God just say, go in and slaughter all of these people? This is not just, you know, as Dr. Scipione says, God didn't have a bad hair day, and so He was mad at the world and decided to take it out on the Canaanites. In fact, it's interesting that part of the reason the Israelites wander in the wilderness for 40 years, do you remember that little interesting phrase in Scripture? Part of the reason for the wilderness wanderings was that the wrath of God was not full against the Canaanites. God said, I'm giving them more time and more rope to hang themselves. And then I'm going to come in and bring destruction. So this is the whole conquest of the land and the interrelationship between the Hebrews and the Canaanites. There's a long history here going back to just after the flood. Okay, so letter F. Noah uses the word cursed, and this takes us back to the garden, Genesis 3:14. Takes us back to Cain, chapter 4, verse 11. And we are reminded here, under this cursing, that Canaan is the seed of the serpent in this scenario. That in this story, we see that this one man and his entire offspring choose to wander after the sin of the serpent. And so the conquest is made clear. Then there's the curse of servant of servant. And this puts Canaan in a place of slavery. And in 19th century America, it's not surprising that these verses were ripped kicking and screaming out of their context to justify the enslavement of African Americans, except for one minor point. And that's that Africans, as we know them, are not descendants of Canaan. That's the one minor problem with that. And so the African Americans needed to say, hold on, time out. You need one branch over in the family tree. It was not justifiable. And there's a famous servant in Covey Land, Negro slavery unjustifiable. And I believe that you can find that on the seminary website. J.G. Voss, okay, in his treatise, Ashamed of the Tents of Shem, says, in the Hebrew idiom, to dwell in the tents of someone means to be the inheritor of that person's wealth and estate. Noah's prophecy concerned the broad lines of the future development of the various branches of the human race. God would enlarge Japheth. Japheth was the ancestor of the Indo-European peoples to which we ourselves belong. J.G. Voss. It's hard when your name is Johannes Gerhardus Voss to deny that you're Dutch, okay? But he's obviously speaking of himself there as well. It is a fact of history that for the last 2,500 years, the Indo-European peoples have been dominant in world affairs, not only in material and scientific programs, but also in political control of the major part of the civilized world. This dominance is today challenged by other peoples of the world, but it has not yet been completely overthrown. And then we skip some material, but he comes to this. It is particularly in the matter of religion that the Christian people of Europe and America dwell in the tents of Shem. Our religion is an inheritance from the descendants of Shem. It has come down to us in the providence of God from Semitic sources, to which we say, praise God. Part of God's preservation of the Jewish people throughout the Old Testament period was because that was the group of people from whom the Messiah would come. The promised one would come. The seed of the woman would come. And so we are inheritors. We dwell in the tents of Shem. Blessings come to Shem and Japheth. Physical and spiritual seed of the woman. As we trace the line of Shem, we see that not always is there a one-to-one correlation between the spiritual seed and the physical seed. It's not like the guy who's the spiritual seed in one story of history, that his son is now the spiritual seed in the next story. The spiritual seed wanders about in the family tree from generation to generation. But it is still within the tents of Shem that that blessing comes. And Japheth has received blessing from that. And so we see that the gospel carries on. The blessing really isn't to Shem. It's to the Lord, the God of Shem. Canaan will bring his father shame. The Lord will bring Shem glory. Okay? Canaan is cursed. And his, as Ham's son and then Canaan's sons after him will bring shame upon shame upon shame upon their father. And here we see a little glimpse of the messianic hope, a little glimpse of the messianic promise that the Lord, the God of Shem, is the source of blessing. And we think back to Eve. Do you remember what Eve said when she had Cain? She said, literally in the Hebrew, I've gotten a man, the Lord. And so we see that here, this hope in the offspring, that who will be the seed? Who will be the one who brings us rest from this curse? The Lord will bring Shem glory. And Japheth's blessing is a derivative of Shem's, stemming from a play on the words for large. May God enlarge Japheth. And you see it in the Hebrew. The word for large and Japheth are nearly identical. And let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. Well, then we have Noah's death in not Eastern Standard Time. We're in Central Daylight Time, but in Earth Saved Time. And here's the interesting thing. For generation after generation prior to this, so-and-so begot so-and-so, and after they begot all those people, then they died. Okay? And now Noah's life is marked by how long has it been since the flood. We know how long he lived prior to the flood, but we see this primary marker of not so many years after he begat so-and-so did he die, but we see that his son survived. He had no new children after the flood, and now his life is marked in time by the flood. and what happened. His life is marked by the judgment of God and by the salvation of God's people by the hand of God. Well, next time the story continues to unfold with the Table of the Nations, and we will look at that. We'll have a lot of fun names to read next time. Maybe we'll go around the room for the scripture reading next week. But if you would, please stand with me and let's pray as we begin to close our service. Father, we are thankful that even in this story of foolishness, of Noah becoming drunk and lying in his nakedness, and the sin of Ham delighting in this, that we still, again, you use your prophet, you use your man to speak a word of blessing. And that blessing doesn't revolve around Shem's good works. It revolves around the Lord, the God of Shem, bringing blessing to him. And so, Father, now we come to you knowing that you are the only one from whom we might receive that eternal blessing, even the salvation of our souls. We ask that you would do that work in us, bringing with it all the fruits of faith and repentance. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And now at the close of this Lord's Day, receive the Lord's blessing. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace, praising our God.